Well, amen. Good morning, church family. Welcome, visitors. Thank you, choir, and for leading us as you do. If the sermon ends up being a lemon, if it fails to meet your standard, just go back home and download the lyrics of the songs we've sung this morning and be encouraged and built up by them. Such content-rich gospel message in what we've sang this morning. Thank you for leading us the way you have, choir. Please take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. We're in a series entitled The Gospel Goes to Crete. This is the second time we'll be looking at these particular verses, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. Page 998 in your pew Bibles. As you're flipping there, a boy once asked his father, a pastor, how do you know what to say when you write a sermon? How do you know what to say when you stand up in front of everybody? And the father said, well, I pray and I study the Bible and the Lord tells me what to say. And he responded, oh, well then why do you keep scratching things out in your notes if the Lord tells you what to say? Church family, we move into our time where we worship by giving careful attention to what God's Word says. And we pray, we seek not the wisdom of any man, but the wisdom of God that comes from His Word. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to Titus, this church planner, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then Paul goes on to say in the first verse of chapter 2 to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what an extraordinary privilege it is to gather together as your people, to sing your praises, to exalt Jesus Christ, to be reminded of forgiveness and grace that we have in Him. Father, what a privilege it also is to look at your word and to receive from it wisdom, instruction on how to live our lives. Father, may we receive it and may we receive it with gladness, even the prickly parts, the parts that strike us in our flesh as unhelpful. Father, for this particular passage this morning, I pray that we would see through that deception, that we would receive this as your word, wholesome, good, needed, necessary for our lives. We thank you for it and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. William Still described the pastoral metaphor in Scripture in this way. Israel's sheep were reared, fed, tended, retrieved, healed, and restored for the sake of of sacrifice on the altar of God. The end or goal of the pastoral work must never be forgotten. That is, its ultimate aim is to lead God's people to offer themselves up to Him in total devotion of worship and service. It is no secret and no shame in admitting right out front that the goal that the team of pastors have here at Hurstbourne Baptist Church is that every single person who comes to this place would surrender their lives utterly and completely and wholly to Jesus Christ, to yield themselves up to Him. It is to this end or goal that we preach and sing and fellowship and eat and pray and visit and counsel. When you drop your teenagers off on Wednesday nights and they go back and they have a wonderful time with Pastor Chase and they go for hikes and they go all over the place on missions work and they hang out together and they eat pizza together, there is a goal behind every single bit of it. And that is that our teenagers would yield themselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, that they would embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it doesn't stop even at the teenagers. When you think about your children coming to Hurstbourne Baptist Church, our goal is to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach them that there is no greater life lived than a life lived totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. The babies that are being held in the nursery, they are being prayed for. The name of Jesus is being spoken. We want them to be familiar with that name even at that age. If you are 9 or 99, at every point, at every ministry in this church, our aim, our goal as pastors is to press you, urge you, exhort you, encourage you, teach you that there is no greater joy in life than surrendering yourself utterly, completely yielded to Jesus Christ and His gospel, receiving the grace and mercy that is yours in Him. But even further than that, not just counting on happiness 1,000 years from now, but living a life that is pleasing to Him today and knowing the joy that comes from doing so today. Eternal life starts the day you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Well, that is the goal of pastoral ministry that we'll see unpacked just a bit in these verses. But just to be crystal clear, the call on every single believer's life is to look for an opportunity to point to Jesus Christ. I am called to fulfill the Great Commission as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are called to fulfill the Great Commission as a follower of Jesus Christ. But as a pastor, our responsibility is to feed the shepherd, the sheep, the flock of God. So there's a distinction there, isn't there? So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to point everybody I run into to Jesus Christ. I want to speak of the glories of the King and invite people to respond and receive Him. But as a pastor, the goal is uniquely set on the people of God, nurturing, encouraging, protecting, caring, and all with the hook and the crook of the Word of God. Now, in Crete, this was all mixed up and all confused and all backwards. Titus is Paul's church planner in Crete, and one of the first things that Titus has to do when he gets to Crete is he's got to put some things in order. And so Paul writes and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. There's some unfinished business that has to be put into order in Crete, and what you're going to do when you get there is you're going to appoint pastors and elders who are going to help with the work of caring for the people of God." That's what you find in verse 5. And last week we looked at the qualifications for pastoral ministry. What we're going to do in the sermon today is we're going to look more closely at the responsibilities of that ministry. And the context in Crete is important. What you have going on in Crete among the people of God is you've got people who are, and I'm quoting, insubordinate, empty talkers, verse 10, deceivers, and especially those of the circumcision party. According to verse 14, they love Jewish mythology. And their strange belief system is upsetting households. They've got strange beliefs and strange convictions. And as they're cut loose in the church of God, they're upsetting people and they're teaching what they ought not to teach in order to get into people's pockets. Twice says that they are teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Strange doctrine. And I'll just take a minute and pause and say, strange doctrine will work itself out in your life. It works itself out practically in people's lives. It'll show up in the way that you speak. It'll show up in the way that you use people, in the way that you treat people. It'll show up in the way that you handle money. It'll show up in the way that you treat your vocation. We follow a humble Savior who was willing to lay down his life for others. And when you depart from the truth as it is in Jesus, when you depart from the gospel, when you depart from theology that uniquely adorns the person of Jesus Christ, you will see it worked out in people's lives. If you think that what is happening in Crete is unusual or simply a problem from 2,000 years ago and it is not something that happens today in the church of 2019, then church family, I would just say to you, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Strange doctrine, strange teaching where people who love to influence others and love money are seeking to get into people's pockets. And Paul writes to Titus and he says, this is happening in Crete and you must appoint those who are above reproach in order to bring this to a close. Doctrine does not simply exist in the world of academics. This is not something strictly for the seminaries down the road. Doctrine exists for the church because it's meant to be practical. Theological, yes, but it impacts our day-to-day life. And I want you to just sort of stick your finger in the text of Titus chapter 1 and flip over a few pages to the right to Hebrews chapter 13, page 1009. Just drop a chapstick or tube or something in Titus 1. We'll flip back in just a second. But I want you to see these verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. The author of Hebrews writes, in the context of leadership, just like Paul writes in the context of leadership in Titus, and he says this, I'll back up and grab verse 7 just to emphasize the leadership point. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, this is fascinating, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Why is he saying that? He's saying, your leaders are teaching you something, but it's also going to be at work in their own life. And the outcome of their way of life should be consistent with what they are teaching. And you're supposed to imitate not merely the word of God that's being taught, but the way that it works itself out in a life. And then he provides this caution. It's fascinating. Verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that you're not going to have somebody show up 1 week from now and disclose for you the forgotten gospel that's never been known for 2,000 years. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is unchanging. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Have you ever known somebody that's just always caught up in what is new and what is strange and what is different and what is aberrant? And the Bible is telling us, do not get caught up in diverse and strange teachings. This Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rather, he says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Isn't that beautiful? It is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, he says. And I take this to mean that our Lord cares and the scripture cares about every part of your life, the inner person. When you think about how you would be nourished in the inner person, you ever need emotional support? You ever feel low? You ever want to be strengthened? You've had a horrible day and your thinking is poor. And your emotions are low. You're not feeling about the Lord the way that you should feel about the Lord. As we sung just a couple of minutes ago, awake my soul and sing. You get down. How do you strengthen yourself? It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And the author of Hebrews is saying, not some new, strange, diverse, weird teaching, not some strange doctrine, but returning to the person of Jesus Christ, thinking through the gospel and the cross and being strengthened by that. Do not turn to strange teaching. It's good to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. Why is that? Because you've had a hard day and you just want to go cuddle up next to a pizza. I heard an amen. I'm that way too. I could eat pizza 6 days out of the week. I love it. Whenever I get down, I want a pizza. But what does the scripture say? Do not go strengthen yourself by strange doctrine. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's good to be strengthened by grace. It's good to set your attention on the person of Jesus Christ and be strengthened there and not turn to other sources that would strengthen your heart. In Crete, these teachers were indulgent. You can flip back to Titus chapter 1. These teachers were indulgent. They were obsessed with Jewish myths. They loved strange doctrine. The wholesome meat and potatoes of the gospel became bland to them somehow. They were devoted to strange Jewish myths, and it was having an extremely negative impact. They were upsetting whole families, according to verse 11. And they were doing so for the sake of money. I could give you countless examples of this, but I'm not going to do it. I will say there are pulpits right now, as we're gathered together, as we heard, we are gathered together in unity with the global church of Jesus Christ. But there are some churches right now, I won't name names, and their focus is on something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you depart from the one thing that binds the people of God together, that which nourishes, that which is wholesome. My responsibility is not to go after them. My responsibility is to you, to Hurstbourne Baptist Church, to keep our focus and the team of pastors to maintain our focus on Jesus Christ. And as we move through Titus chapter 1, these verses that we've got set before us, I want you to see really two things. I'm going to emphasize really two things. First is that true pastors, what is the hallmark of a pastor who is doing the work that he has been tasked with? True pastors insist on the Word of God. And then the second thing that we'll see in a few minutes is that true believers receive the Word of God. First, true pastors insist on the Word of God. One of the qualifications in verse 9 that you see worked out in the following verses is, when you're looking for a pastor, Timothy, you must look for someone, verse 9, who will hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And notice that the word must is used. This is not just a good idea. It's not just simply, hey, we got a pastoral position open. We're looking for someone who's adept in technology and business. This is the required qualification. And if he knows something about the Word of God, that'd be good too. This is not what the requirement is. You turn to this passage and you find he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Paul writes to Titus, and just like Titus, he writes to Timothy, to this church that's being planted in Ephesus, and he says there are people who creep into households and capture weak women who are burdened by their sins. The same thing is happening in Crete, and Paul tells them these guys have to be silenced. Verse 11. They must be silenced. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. They must be silenced, therefore rebuke them sharply. That's what Paul tells Titus to do. They've got to be silenced, and they've got to be rebuked sharply. And then he sets the contrast, which is why I grabbed verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. You speak. Don't let these aggressive, self-indulgent, greedy teachers silence you. Titus, you open your mouth. and you speak the word of God. You almost get the sense as Paul's going through this that Titus is something of a timid soul. I mean, we don't know that for certain. Maybe Paul's just writing this letter to say, hey, you're going to do this anyway, but I'm just going to reinforce this with apostolic authority. We don't know, but he just repeats this time and time again. Titus, you open your mouth. You teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then you skip down to chapter 2, verse 15. Declare these things, Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Do not let these opportunistic sharks disregard you. These who are spreading Jewish myths, upsetting households, and trying to get into people's pockets. You know the truth. Declare it. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul starts talking about our justification that we have in Christ, a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ only. He's talking about the gospel. And then when you drop down to verse 8, he says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And then back up, I want you to insist on these things. So if Titus is going to go be true to the charge that he has been entrusted with, then before the people of God, he's going to grab hold of the word of God, hold firm to the trustworthy word. And the scripture says, you must insist on this. You must rebuke those who are sharing a different gospel and spreading a different gospel. You must hold firm to the trustworthy word. He doesn't say go make it up. The pastor shepherds the people by the hook and the crook of God's word. The instrument of pastoral ministry is the word of God. You don't put shock collars on the sheep. The hook and crook is the word of God. It's not the wisdom of a man. He holds firm to God's word as he's pastoring the people of God. There is no other appropriate means for pastoring God's people than with the word of God. If you want a circus, you go find some monkeys. If you want a business, look for venture capitalists, crowdfunders, entrepreneurs. If you want a dinner party, look for cooks and servers. If you want a stage performance, look for actors. But if what we want is the church of Jesus Christ, then what you look for is a qualified pastor who will hold firmly to the word of God and nothing else. If we are going to grow a church with anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God, you no longer have the church of Jesus Christ. You have something else. Which is why the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be primary in every single thing that we do. The gospel forms the people of God and the word of God nourishes the people of God. Now I just want to, just in the event that someone's in the pew thinking, man, who's giving Jeremy a hard time right now? Nobody. Nobody. I'm preaching this passage because this is the next passage in line in Titus chapter 1. Not because anybody's giving me a hard time. Hurstbourne Baptist Church, from the very beginning, back to the pastoral search committee, said we want an expository preacher. We want somebody who's going to be committed to God's word. Nobody's giving me a hard time with this. I love this church family. In fact, one of my favorite, I will share with you one of my favorite stories of being at Hurstbourne Baptist Church. I had someone from within the church family that I dearly loved, this was like 7 months ago, come up and hug me after the service and said, oh, Pastor Jeremy, this week's sermon was so much better than last week's. But that is now my favorite story. So I share that with you so that you know this is just what's in the passage is why I'm sharing this with you. But I do want, before I move on to the next point, I want to point out, I want you to see the relationship between the qualifications of ministry and the responsibilities that exist here. There's a reason why God in his love and in his kindness for the church family said you are to look for a pastor that is not arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Why is that? Why would it exist? Why would God say these are the criteria? Well, because look at what the pastor is responsible to do. The team of pastors are going to go to the sheep and teach and exhort and even rebuke These are what we're called to do. And so when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. That is the task. And what you don't want filling that role is someone who is violent. What you don't want fulfilling that task is someone who is greedy for gain or arrogant or quick-tempered. What you want in that task, and this is where I just pray, Lord, help. What you want in that task is someone who is going to do that with a genuine love for the Lord, love for the word, and love for the people of God. This is what Paul is telling Titus to look for. What happens when God's sheep are being manipulated? Let's just sort of put it in a case study. What happens when God's sheep are being manipulated? How would you feel if you knew that someone within our church family was going to someone's house, perhaps a widow's house, and in that house, he was making promises of prosperity and deliverance and healing, but you've got to purchase the miracle with money? What would we do? Would the team of pastors just sit back and say, no big deal, everybody's got their own opinion, who cares? No, that's a hireling. That's a false pastor. That's not someone who loves the Lord and loves the word and loves the sheep. This is a hired hand. What you would want is you would want to find the gentlest, not violent, someone who is completely above reproach, who is not going to go into that home with any personal agenda to line their own pockets, grubby pockets for that matter, but who's going to go and say, the Lord has provided everything that you need in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't keep your money. You're on a fixed income. Use your money to care for your needs and set your eyes on the Lord. Remember that He cares for you and strengthen that individual's heart by grace, right? It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And in that moment, you're going to want to find somebody to go and have that conversation who you know would rather fall over dead than take advantage of one of God's sheep, would forfeit their own life rather than take advantage of one whom the Lord dearly loves. And then to the person who's stirring that up within the family of faith, you would expect the pastors to go to them and say, it's just fascinating about Titus. He doesn't say, you may no longer come here. He doesn't say kick them out, which is kind of what you would expect. But what he does say in the scripture is, if you stay, you can't teach that here. You got to be quiet. There's no room for that in this church. You keep silent because the doctrine of this church is a doctrine that adorns the person of Jesus Christ and has its focus squarely on Him. And that's what the pastor's task is. That brings us to our final point. True pastors insist on God's word. Not because they're violent, not because they're mean-spirited. In fact, when you turn to the scriptures, you want them to be gentle, but you want them to be uncompromising with the word of God. They hold firm to the trustworthy word. And that leads to the next point. What does this mean for the people of God? And this is where I'm telling you, when I think about God's people, they are the most incredible people on the planet. I'm amazed at the people of God because true believers, the hallmark of a genuine believer is that they receive the word of God. This is the hallmark of a believer. They receive the scriptures. They are ruled by the scriptures. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he was writing to the Thessalonians and he said he was thankful for them because they received the word of God, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God at work in you. Believers receive the word of God. It's the most remarkable thing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. The believer is someone who grabs God's word, and as they're trying to make their way through the darkness of this life, this word becomes what? A light for their feet and a lamp. This is what lights the path. They see God's word and they submit to the teaching of God's word. They are nourished by it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The people of God live off the word of God. This is what nourishes our soul. This is what builds us up and strengthens us as a people. So I'm going to give you a couple of interesting little details to try to make the point. The panda eats what? Bamboo, I heard it. That's right. The panda eats bamboo, up to 83 pounds of it a day. Anybody know what the monarch butterfly eats as a caterpillar? I heard it again. Somebody's like a student over here. I don't know where you are, but the milkweed. It's toxic. Few can eat the milkweed, but the caterpillar that turns into the monarch butterfly eats the milkweed. I found this one this week in my research. It's just too good to pass over. The pintail tree shrew of Thailand. Say that 10 times. Only drinks fermented nectar of the Bertram palm, which has an alcohol content of 3.8%. So the pintail tree shrew drinks the equivalent of about a dozen beers a night. This is a diet too toxic for most mammals. I'm going to leave that one alone. Just move on. The eucalyptus plant. It's poisonous for people and animals to consume. But who eats it? Koalas. I just learned that this week. You all knew that. The koalas eat the eucalyptus almost exclusively. Almost exclusively. Now check this out. I know that the vast majority of human beings, they get to a passage like Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, and they think, rebuke and rebuke sharply, exhort, teach. This is what goes on among the people of God. And I'm just telling you, I get it. But this is what's so fascinating about the people of God. They love it. They live off of it. They're nourished by the Word of God, even when the Word of God is correcting them. Even when the Word of God, you read it and you think, man, my life doesn't conform to this aspect of the Word of God. And yet, what do? We receive it. And we do everything in our power to honor the Lord, not because we're ever trying to earn our salvation. We are a forgiven people in Jesus Christ. But as a forgiven people in Jesus Christ, we want to honor Him with our life. Charles Bridges put it like this: the child of God has only one dread, to offend his heavenly Father, and only one desire, to please and delight Him. Paul tells his protege Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. Why? Because the people of God thrive off the teaching of the Word of God, like the koala thrives off the eucalyptus. The people of God receive the Word of God, even the uncomfortable parts. And that's why Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it's fascinating. I wonder if you caught this when we went through it the first time. Rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Do you see that the goal is redemptive? He's not saying rebuke them sharply and condemn them to hell. He says, you rebuke them sharply so that they would be sound in their faith. It is a redemptive goal, but the means of doing so is the corrective word of God. Consider this example from Leviticus. The Lord commanded Israel, when your brother sins, what happens when our brother sins against us? Well, most people, if they can't figure out a way to just pop them and get even, then they'll just go on with their life hating them in their heart. But what does the scripture say? You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Isn't that fascinating? The NIV puts it like this. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you won't share in the guilt. In other words, something goes down between you and your brother and you're not allowed to just go on hating them because they did the wrong thing. You go to them in love and you have an open, frank conversation with them. This is what the Word of God teaches. And that makes no sense. This passage makes no sense. Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 16. Unless you understand the way that the Word of God functions in the life of a believer. If you understand this word nourishes our soul and strengthens us and builds us up, then you'll be committed to it. But if you think, man, we've got to just go to this and we got to be real choosy. We got to pick and choose a little bit. It shows that you don't understand the way that the people of God are nourished and built up. Saved by grace and forgiveness, hope in God, possessed in Christ, but nourished in His Word. This is the way that Jesus rules His followers, is through the Word of God. Sometimes, oftentimes, we need course correction. We seek to grow in our faith. We're not perfect. We want to grow in our obedience to scriptures, but when we receive a course correction, as we all need, we receive it with gladness. It's what's so unique about the people of God. Because you would think out there, if I go and I share with someone, hey, you know, the Word of God says this, then there's going to be a recoil. There's going to be a consequence. But among the people of God, there's this response of, thank you. My desire in life is to honor my King. Listen to these amazing words. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will what? He'll love you. Isn't that extraordinary? Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. Psalm 141, verse 5. It's extraordinary. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. And so when you come to a passage like this one and Paul's saying you've got to rebuke those who are spreading false doctrine, he intends it as a kindness that they may be sound in the faith. The goal is redemptive. And Paul's confidence is that the sharp rebuke in Crete is not only going to silence false teaching within the church, those obsessed with Jewish mythology, it's going to settle those who are disturbed, the households that are disturbed. It's going to prevent the sheep from being defrauded. These teachers are making a meal out of them. It's going to prevent the sheep from being defrauded. And it's actually going to serve to strengthen the faith of those who are rebuked. And so Paul writes to Titus and he says, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. Insist on sound teaching, Titus, because it is excellent and profitable. I'll close by sharing this. This is from St. Augustine. If you're from Florida, we say St. Augustine. If you're not from Florida, you would say Augustine. I'll say Augustine. Because I'm in Kentucky, when I go to Florida, I say Augustine. He was a Roman North African preacher and theologian in the 4th century. And he described the pastoral ministry like this. He said, disturbers are to be rebuked. The low-spirited are to be encouraged. The infirm to be supported. Objectors confuted. The treacherous guarded against. The unskilled taught. The lazy roused to action. The contentious restrained. The haughty repressed. The poor relieved. The oppressed liberated. The good approved. The evil borne with. But all are to be loved. All are to be loved. And the way that we love folks best is by pointing them to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our peace. He is our correction. He is our King. He is our Lord. We're going to move into a time of close. And as we do, I'll invite you to stand. But I'm not making a false promise. You stand. I'm going to go on for another 2-3 minutes. Go ahead and stand. Have you had such a profound taste of grace? Such a profound exposure to the gospel, receive the forgiveness of God that you long to please Him and honor Him, that you long for course correction. Christians don't like rebuke for rebuke's sake. None of us do. We receive correction because we love the Lord and we want our lives to honor Him and to honor Him uniquely. I could spend probably another half hour talking about how Nathan rebuked David. Or perhaps you remember the great preacher Apollos. He was pulled aside by a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they taught him a better way. Or you can think about Peter. Peter was rebuked by Paul, this one who was the rock. Jesus rebuked Peter. Everybody rebuked Peter. I feel like Peter. There are times when I need corrective words into my life. And those brothers and those sisters in Christ who bring those corrective words, I thank God for them. Do you thank God for the corrective word in your life? Do you thank God for this scripture? The parts that help, encourage, remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ, that there's nothing you can do to earn His love because Jesus paid it all. He laid down His life so that you would have salvation. And yet now that you've received salvation and life, He doesn't just say, now live it 1,000 years from now when you're with me, but I set you on mission now and I've given you my word as a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. Do you love His word? Do you want to honor him with your life? If these are things that you experience in your own heart, we're going to sing in just a minute and just respond by saying, thank you, Jesus. But if this is not a desire that you have had in your heart, where your goals in life have been something other than honoring Jesus Christ, but you know this is the word of truth, will the Lord have you? Yes, he will. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, hope, life, purpose, wisdom is found in him. And you can make that decision. We encourage you to make that decision. You can speak to a pastor who will be down here or down over here. We want to invite anyone and everyone in the room to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone respond, whether by singing, by speaking to a pastor, by praying in the pew where you are now. We're going to move into our time of invitation. And then the invitation will be open to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the parts of your word that remind us of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But Father, thank you also for the parts of your word that correct us, because you correct us as a kind and loving heavenly Father. Father, you don't just turn a blind eye to our sin, but it's because of your love and your care for us. Oh, Father, I pray that everyone in this room would receive a passage, receive a scripture that speaks so strongly about the role of rebuke in our life. Father, we want to be your people. We want to honor you chiefly, ultimately. And we pray that you would help us to do so. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Our invitation is open. You respond as the Lord puts on your heart.